Opportunity to be with you here this morning. Appreciate the hospitality of Brother Will and Sister Allison's home. I don't intend to take up very much time this morning, but I'd like to look at a question that the Apostle Paul poses in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. It was very common in the writings of New Testament writers, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, to teach things in the form of a question. He would very often write a question and then immediately answer it in order to teach a spiritual lesson. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the question that he poses is, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" In other words, as we might say today, what was the purpose of the law? What was God's intention in giving that Old Testament law? I'd like to look at several reasons this morning. The Bible says that God did not give the law, the purposes the law did not serve, and then I'd like to look at some reasons the Bible tells us that he did give us the law. He did give the law to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We find that there were several things the law could not do, and the law was not intended to do. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read about some things the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, if we were to stop reading at the end of this verse, we would come away with the impression that there was something wrong with the Old Testament law, that there was some flaw in that old covenant. But he goes on to tell us where that fault was. He says, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But he's going to tell us where that fault lied. For finding fault with them, that is, sinners, for finding fault with people like you and me, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he says that the problem with the Old Testament law was not in the law itself. There was absolutely nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. It was perfect, it was holy, it was righteous, and it was a wonderful demonstration of God's glory and His character. But the problem with the Old Testament law was with us. It was with flesh. It was with sinners like you and me. And so He has given us today a better covenant of service. Two chapters later, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So all of those sacrifices that they brought, time after time, year after year, all of those animal sacrifices, the burnt offerings, all of those things that they offered under the ceremonial law, those things could never make the comers thereunto perfect.
Yeah, that's right.
Paul made a similar statement when he said that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. There was the law could not make anyone or anything perfect. Now, the word perfect in the Bible can mean one of two things, depending on the context. Sometimes the word perfect means faultless or sinless or infallible. That usually has reference to the perfection that God has. And then sometimes the Bible instructs us to be perfect in the sense that we're to be mature disciples of Christ, that we're to be complete and mature in our service to the Lord. Either definition you put on it fits in this context. The law made nothing perfect. The law could not make those individuals perfect when they brought sacrifices time after time. It didn't make them perfect in the sense that it took away their sins. It was never intended to do that. The law was never intended to atone for our sins or to give us an opportunity to do away with our sin debt. In fact, it was given to remind us of our sins. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Not to take them away. But it also couldn't make us spiritually mature disciples of Christ. It couldn't make us complete in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible also tells us in Galatians 3 and 21, says, if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, that Old Testament law was not given in order to give us life or to give us righteousness. And that verse, the way that he worded it, was he worded it so broadly. He says, not just the Old Testament law. He says, if there had been a law, if there had ever been any law that God has given, that the keeping of that law could give life to someone who was dead in trespasses and in sins, then he says, then in that case, righteousness would have been by the law, and it would have been pointless for Jesus Christ to come into the world and to lay down his life. So there's never been a law given, not the Old Testament Mosaic law, not any commandment that's given in the New Testament, not any prayer that men have instructed others to recite. There's nothing that's ever been that the keeping of it, keeping of that law, could give life to a dead sinner. So we see some reasons that the law was not given and some things it was never intended to do and cannot do. But I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 now and look at some reasons that God says that he did give the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a retelling of some things that have already happened in the book of Exodus. Much of the book of Deuteronomy is just a repeat or a retelling of some things that have already happened in Exodus. And the reason that God saw fit to put some of these same things in the Bible, or very similar accounts of the same thing in the Bible more than once, is because as they were traveling through the wilderness, there were continually younger people who were being born in that nation of Israel, who were growing up, and they needed to be taught the things that their parents already knew. Their parents and grandparents experienced those things firsthand. They could remember them. But not only did the parents and grandparents need to be reminded of them, but those children, and they were not familiar with these things. They didn't know the history of God's blessings upon his people. And so that's one reason that if your pastor ever preaches on the same subject more than once, or if he may make some of the same points more than once, don't ever get frustrated with him. Don't ever get tired of it, because there are continually younger children being born and brought up into the church. There are continually visitors and new members being added to the church. And just like those folks during the time that the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, God's people today still need to be reminded of the same things over and over again, because the congregation that's here today is not the same congregation that'll be here a year from now. Lord willing, there'll be some new faces in this congregation a year from now. Through the natural course of life, some faces who are here today may not be here a year from now. So it's a different congregation, just as it was the congregation of Israel during their wanderings in the Old Testament. So he recounts the giving of the law from Mount Sinai. He rehearses the Ten Commandments that God gave. And in verse 24, Moses concludes it this way and says that when the congregation, when the multitude saw Moses come down from Mount Sinai and God had given his law that he wrote on tables of stone with his own finger, this is what they said to him. They said, "Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." That was the conclusion that the nation of Israel reached, or that they came to, when they saw God give that Old Testament law. The Old Testament law taught them that God is still alive, he still is communicating with his people, and that he's a God of glory and greatness. That Old Testament law was the greatest demonstration they had of his character and of his justice, of his glory and his power, until the Lord Jesus Christ came. That law was a perfect demonstration of his character. So it taught them that God is a God of glory and power, and that he is alive and he's still communicating with his children. We go to a few chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We find another reason that God gave that law. He tells them, God tells them why he chose the nation of Israel. Out of all the nations that were on the earth, God could have chosen any nation he wanted to. He could have chosen one of the more populous nations on the earth, one of the more powerful, one of the more wealthy nations on the earth. But he says, "The Lord did not choose you or set his love upon you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." God chose this small, weak nation without a lot of resources, without a lot of power, without a lot of money. But he chose them in spite of that. In fact, he chose them because they were the weakest of all people, because he was going to give them his law in order to show his power and in order to show his grace and his mercy. He says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them, he will not be slack to them that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. He says, then thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee to this day to do them. And then he tells them what's going to happen if they keep those commandments. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. So God tells the nation of Israel, I'm giving you this law, and if you will keep my commandments, if you'll do the things I've told you to do, if you'll be obedient to this law, then I'll bless you, and I'll multiply you, and I will show my blessings on this nation. But he says, if you don't keep my law, I'll withhold my blessings, and he'll execute judgment upon that nation. And we can see that pattern all throughout the Old Testament.
Right.
Whenever the nation of Israel was obeying God, when they were obeying that Old Testament law that he had given them, when they were doing the things he told them to do, God would bless that nation. And in other times, when they were disobedient, when they would blatantly disobey God's Old Testament law, God would withhold his blessings. He would judge that nation. And in many cases, he would turn them over to their enemies. He would turn them over to bondage. But even when the Lord was judging that nation, he was still merciful. Don't get me wrong. He was still giving them more mercy than they deserved. But one of the reasons God gave that law was to show by example to us today that when we are obedient to God, when we keep his law, when we keep his commandments, he's faithful to bless us and to be gracious and merciful to his people when we keep those laws. And when we disobey God, then God judges his people, he chastens his people, and he withholds judgment.
Amen.
Or he withholds blessings, I should say. We also find that that the Bible tells us that the law was added because of transgressions. That was the answer that Paul gave to the question we started out with this morning. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Again, he didn't say it was added to save us from our transgressions. He said it was added because of them. One of the reasons he gave that law because of transgressions was to practically deliver his people from the consequences of sin here in life. Not to deliver us from the consequences of sin eternally, but when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, when he disobeyed God's commandment, there were some things, that consequences of sin that came into the world as a result of that, that presented problems that we're still dealing with today. As a result of that sin, we have illness, we have diseases, we have death, we have God even cursed the earth as a result of what Adam did. But God gave that law in order to practically save and to deliver his people and to give them wisdom and knowledge in order to be delivered from some of the consequences of sin. One of the consequences of sin is disease. And you can go back and look at the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, and they were thousands of years more advanced than medical science. You know, it wasn't until the mid to late 1800s that surgeons and doctors would wash their hands. I've read that many surgeons and doctors felt like it was beneath them, beneath someone of their stature and their education, to wash hands every time they would go from one patient's room to another. And it's no surprise to us today that that was one of the causes that so many people died of infections and diseases like the plague in hospitals during that time. But the Old Testament scriptures teach washing and purifying hands. The priests and others in the Old Testament were told to wash themselves, to cleanse themselves after they had been with a leper or lepers had very specific instructions how they were to cleanse themselves after they had been ceremonially cleansed. The priests had very specific instructions for how to cleanse themselves. And in fact, the Bible was very clear about how to deal with dead carcasses and dead bodies in order that disease would not be spread. Thousands of years before medical science understood those things. Even the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And I want to make it very clear, I am not advocating that we should go back to those dietary laws, because I enjoyed some bacon at the Martin's house yesterday morning. I am most certainly not advocating that we need to go back to those dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. But you know, people who do keep those laws, who do eat according to those dietary restrictions, on average tend to live longer. That's a very healthy diet for people to live by. I'm thankful that we're no longer required to live by it today. But if someone were to choose to do that, they'd probably be pretty healthy. Because God gave them those dietary restrictions to protect them from some of the consequences of sin. Even the way God told them to deal with the land. Every 7 years, in a Sabbath year, they were to let the land rest. And we know today that if you plow the same land and plant the same crops on the same plot of land year after year after year without taking some time off every once in a while, that the crops are going to diminish, because that's not good. That's not a good agricultural practice. God gave them that law to deliver them from some of the consequences of sin and the curse that he put on the earth as a result of sin. But he goes on to say, like as I've already quoted, it was added because of transgressions. One of the applications of that is that it was added to point out our transgressions. It was, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says that that by the law is the knowledge of sin. You might think of the law as a spotlight or a mirror on sin. There had been sin in the world before the law was given. There had been murder in the world since the time of Cain and Abel, ever since Cain murdered his brother. There had been idolatry in the world since the very beginning. But it wasn't until God gave that law that the spotlight shined on sin, so that we could see how sinful we are. The Bible says that the law was given that sin might abound. Not that the law was given that we might sin more, but that our sins would be exposed more, that we would recognize our sins. It says that where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law was given so that we might see our own transgressions, and that we might, and that we would recognize our need of a Savior. And not only that, that we would recognize our need to repent. You know, in one place, and this is speaking both of the Old and New Testament commandments, James says that he that heareth my word, and he says he that looketh into the perfect, let me go get it so I don't misquote it. He compares the scriptures to a mirror. James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 23, he says, If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So he says, it's like someone comes to church, hears the message of the gospel, maybe reads the scriptures, is like a man who's looking in a mirror. He's looking at his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He says that the commandments that God has given are like a mirror. That when we hear the gospel preached, when we read the scriptures, we look into the scriptures and we see how ugly we are by nature. We see how sinful we are. And if we were to leave here and not take these things that we've heard and put them into practice, that would be like you get up in the morning, and I don't know about you, but I usually don't look my best as soon as I roll out of bed in the morning. That would be like me looking in the mirror, seeing how ugly I am, and not doing anything to change it, and then going on about my day. That's as foolish as it would be to be a hearer of the word and not a doer also. But he says when we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we not only hear the word but do it also, then we'll be blessed in our work. That's one of the reasons God gave the Old Testament law, was to be a mirror and to be a spotlight for sin, that we might recognize our own sinfulness, we might recognize how wretched we are by nature, and how much we need a Savior. And that brings me to hopefully what I hope will be the last point this morning. It's not only to point out our need of a Savior, but to point directly to who that Savior would be. Jesus said John chapter 8. Just read the Gospel of John. You'll find it in there. Jesus said that search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Now the only Scriptures they had at that time that he spoke those words was the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. But he says all of the Law and the Prophets testifies of me. Every page of the Old Testament is stopping with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all over the Old Testament. You won't find the name Jesus, you won't find the name Christ, but you'll find him on every single page of the Old Testament of your Bible, because they are they which testify of Jesus Christ. We've already quoted to you from Hebrews chapter 10 that the law had a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of those things. The law pointed to Jesus Christ in type and shadow, but Jesus Christ himself was the fulfillment of it. And when the fulfillment of the law did come, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets." He says, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ didn't just sweep the law under the rug. He didn't just tear the pages out of the Bible and say, "You can forget about this now." That would have violated his holy justice and his righteousness. He didn't just do away with the law, but he fulfilled it. And he did not take away any of the principles of the Old Testament law. Today he's given us something better. Now the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, those rituals and ceremonies they had to go through, he fulfilled those in his ministry and his work, and he's given us today something better. The old ceremonies of the Old Testament were natural ceremonies. They were things that you had to do with your hands. Those were things that were concerned natural sacrifices and dead sacrifices. Today, we have spiritual sacrifices, and we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And those Old Testament sacrifices, it says when they brought those sacrifices that they reminded them of their sins year after year. Today, later this afternoon, when we observe one of the ordinances of the New Testament church, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice for that, the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." The ordinances of the Old Testament said, "Remember sin." The ordinances of the New Testament say, "Remember the one who took away sin." And so he hasn't taken away any part of the Old Testament law. He's fulfilled it and given us something even better. Even the moral principles of the Old Testament law, they're still in place, but he's given us an even higher moral principle. Jesus said, rather than just "thou shalt do no murder," he gave us a higher commandment than that. He said, "If you hate your brother without a cause, it's just as if you're guilty of the same sin as murder." He says, if you even look upon another woman to lust after her, it's just in the sight of God as if you've already committed adultery in your heart. He's given us a higher moral standard, and he's given us a higher law today than they ever had in the Old Testament. That old law could not make the comers thereunto perfect. It couldn't make them spiritually mature, but he's given us something today the bringing in of a better hope, which can. I appreciate your patience and attention. I hope you'll overlook my errors.
I heard an old, old story, how Satan came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his wronging, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repent. Thank you.